Pray the Lord will bless his word this morning. Take your Bible one last time and turn back with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I have thoroughly enjoyed studying these particular passages of Scripture. I've got a lot out of it. Changed my mind on a few things as we've gone along. But I would covet your prayers that the Lord would give me some insight as we go forward and we start 2 weeks on John chapter 6, because I know it's another long chapter. This one had 47 verses. The next one has got 71 verses in the next one. So if it took 8 lessons to get through this one, it might take 10 or 12. So this next chapter, John 6, might carry us to the end of 2022. So yeah, you just never know. So we just work our way through it. But I have thoroughly enjoyed this. I hope that it has been of comfort and encouragement to you, because that's my goal. I think that should be the goal of every gospel preacher. I don't want anybody going away worried and anxious. I want men and women, those that have believed the gospel, to have comfort, security, and peace of mind. I think about it a lot, because you know we have a tendency to think, and I know religious people do, and even believers do. They have a tendency to think that pastors and teachers, that they're above and elevated above things. Folks, we all of us deal with sin. Now, I mean, that's just the long and the short of it. I'm not going to stand up here and try to convince you that I'm something I'm not. I'm a sinner saved by God's grace, pure and simple. And I need my blessed Lord's blood and his righteousness and his comfort, his security, and his peace as much now as when I first believed. Actually, more so now. Because I know if you're a young believer in Christ, you know, you think everything's, it's so new and it's so encouraging and you're learning so many new things. But I'm telling you, this thing is a long haul is what it is. And thank God it's not dependent on us. And there are ebbs and there are flows. And you're going to find out and learn things about yourself if the Lord lets you live long enough. He has a tendency to show us all the dark spots. Because we need to live our lives in light of who and what we are. I try to think about it a lot. Remember the hole of the pit from which you were digged. Because I know my own heart. I know how dark it still remains. And how much I fight every day and struggle with indwelling sin. I wish I could tell you that the Lord takes it out of you when he saves you, but he doesn't. And he's not trying to make it holier. This thing's going to be what it is when they put it in the ground. That'll be the first time that you will see him and know him and serve him totally unencumbered with sin. Can you envision that? But the goal of the gospel preacher is one of comfort. I've said it so many times, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. Speak comfortably unto Israel. Tell her that her warfare is accomplished. She hath received double. Man, thank God it didn't fall on us. We received double for all our sins. Where? In Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, in those two previous messages that we preached here on John chapter 5, we saw our Lord Jesus Christ as the most skilled and qualified litigator or lawyer that's ever stood on the planet. And he brought forth 3 undeniable witnesses that proved conclusively to all men and women without exception, including these Jews, that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, was indeed the promised Messiah, that he was the one who had been prophesied about, the one who had been promised, and the one who actually was sent of the Father in the fullness of time to save his people from their sins. What witnesses did he preach, bring forth? Well, he dogmatically declared, first of all, he said what? The works which my Father gave me to do. We saw it just a moment ago when we read there in John chapter 10 on the shepherd and the sheep. He said, if you don't believe me, believe for the work's sake. He said, the works which the Father given me to do, given me to finish, they witness, or they testify of his divinity and his sonship. Secondly, he said, this is his second witness, the Father's voice from heaven, the Father's voice from heaven witnessed and testified of Christ's deity and his power. This is my beloved Son. The voice spoke from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And thirdly, the scriptures themselves, which these Jews put so much stock in, which these Jews diligently searched throughout, seeking eternal life in the scriptures. The scriptures themselves witnessed or testified that this person was the Christ of God. And I emphasize this in the last two messages, and I'll emphasize it again in this one, according to the words of Moses, which these men claimed they were serving. They claimed that they trusted in this man, Moses. These three witnesses settle this issue forever. One witness, Moses wrote, shall not rise against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth. At the mouth of two witnesses, or at the mouth of three witnesses, shall the matter be established. So by Moses' words, when Christ brings forth these three witnesses, what? The matter is settled, and that eternally. When you think about it, all Christ's interactions, all his words with these Jews, particularly these scribes and Pharisees who falsely accused him, have to be understood, and they have to be interpreted in the light of what our Lord Jesus Christ declared to one of their own members. In John chapter 3, Nicodemus. Our Lord, after he told Nicodemus twice, you got to be born again. And after he told him, for God so loved the world, the most famous verse, the well-known verse in the scriptures, he turned right around to this man Nicodemus, a Jew, one of these men that has been accusing our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said this, for God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed. Listen to this, listen to the way he states this. I mentioned this in the Sunday Bible class hour. Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's his name? Jesus, Jehovah our salvation. This is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. What light are we talking about? Christ the light. And men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. Context, context, context. Who's he talking to? He's not talking to prostitutes, murderers, and thieves, and liars. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a religious leader. And he said, the light's come. Men hate it, including Nicodemus, hate the light, won't come to the light. Why? Their deeds were evil. What kind of deeds was Nicodemus doing? Huh? Seeking to establish a righteousness. He thought by his searching the scriptures he could get life. For everyone that doeth evil hates the light, don't come to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Now listen, this is Christ's word. Christ said, I didn't come into the world to condemn the world. I came into the world to do what? To save the world. And even though the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come into the world to condemn the world, the fact that he was sent, the fact that he came, the fact that he lived, the fact that he was crucified, that he was resurrected, that he ascended back on high, is a witness against these Jews. and is a witness against all men in every generation that you will not come to me that you might have life. The same John that wrote these words of our text wrote this. This is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. What's he done? He's given to us eternal life. And this life in his Son, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I find it interesting that those words, listen, it's translated, he hath, he that hath, and he that hath. Three times this word's translated. And in each instance, it's the same word. And it means to have or hold in the hand in the sense of wearing or to possess. It's like you're holding it, you got it in your hand. Or it's like this ring that I put on my finger. It's mine, and I have it. It belongs to me. Folks, having in the hand by God-given faith or possessing the Lord Jesus Christ by God-given faith, that's eternal life. And that life that's given to us, where's it at? It's in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sad thing about it is these Jews, they wanted nothing to do with this life. Nothing to do with it. This life that our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished and secured for his people. Therefore, our Lord uses those things that these men look to as their hope and cause of salvation to witness or testify of their true condition, their true state, their true nature before the true and living God. Now, with that said, look at verse 41 of our text. I receive not honor from men. If you don't have it, you ought to get it. I love a translation of the Bible. It's called Young's Literal Translation of the Bible. And I love the way Young's Literal Translation translated this particular verse, verse 41. Here it is. Glory from man I do not receive. Glory from man I do not receive. Now you got to get this right. When Christ was dealing with these men, he wasn't seeking to get these men to acknowledge that he was truly God or that he was the Messiah sent of God. He wasn't trying to convince them of anything. You think about this. By Christ's words and the witnesses that he had brought forth to prove his deity and his power, Christ proved and he revealed clearly that none of it, none of his deity, none of his power, none of who he is or what he was or what he was sent to accomplish depends on man's acceptance of it. That word, receive not, they're the same word Christ used back up in verse 34 and 44 of this same chapter, and they mean the same not, same thing. It means I seek not. I seek not honor or glory from man. Like the Father, Christ's glory, folks, and his honor, they're unchangeable. Malachi put it like this, I am the Lord God. I change not. If they had honored him, did it change him? And see, this is the thing people seem to think that somehow or another, when this is all over said and done, that God's going to be changed through the salvation of sinners. Folks, this ain't about him. It's about glorifying and honoring himself in our eyes. He's unchanged by any or all of it. I like one old author, one of my favorite authors, he wrote this on it. He said, when I stay, this is what Christ says here, but I receive not honor from men. He says, when I state my claims and complain that you disregard them, it's not because I wish to ingratiate myself with you. Not because I covet your appropriate, that's a hard word for me to say, appropriate, approbation. Why? Sue, I need an English teacher. That threw me off. Approbation, or that of any man or any set of men. He did not, this is the thing, he did not need their sanction. Their approval or disapproval, it didn't change what his sheep think, did it? He could receive no honor from their applause. His object was to secure the approbation of his divine Father by faithfully executing the commission with which he was entrusted. And so far as they were concerned, his desire was not that he should be applauded by them. Now, Christ's next words to these Jews had to fill them with rage, especially in light of the fact that they were seeking his death because, in their minds, what was Christ? He was a blasphemer. Therefore, the Jews, this is verse 18 of this chapter we've been studying for some time now, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him because he had not only broken their Sabbath, I like the way, broken Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. So to their minds, what's Christ done? It also said it over in John 10 we read in the call to worship, that he'd committed blasphemy. You know, for which work do you condemn me? For a good work, we don't condemn you, but we condemn you for what? You made yourself equal. Blasphemy. You made yourself equal with God. But notice what Christ declares to these men who wouldn't come to him for life. Look at verse 42. But I know you, that you have not the love of God in you. Let that sink in. They have not the love of God in them. That word know, it means to perceive or understand or to have knowledge of. These Jews, these men, they knew that the only God that can know the heart of man is Jehovah himself. How'd they know that? They had the Old Testament scriptures. Listen to King David's word to his son Solomon. I can't believe I never read, I probably read it, didn't ever pay attention to it. He's about to give the kingdom over to Solomon, and he says this, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found to thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." And in this familiar passage of Scripture, Jeremiah the prophet said this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." And then he asked a question, "Who can understand? Who can know it?" Christ says, "I know you. I know you have not the love of God in you." And they have these Old Testament scriptures, and they know how this prophet responded. The answer to the question is who can understand the heart? Remember, question answered negatively, positively, always answered in a negative. Nobody, no man on this planet can understand the heart of man. You and I don't even understand our own hearts. But he goes on. Gives the answer to the question. "I, the Lord, search the heart." He sees. He knows. And Christ being God, he knew their hearts. That is to say, he knew their understanding. He knew their minds. And folks, he knew their will. And as God Almighty, Christ saw into these men's soul, perceiving and understanding one particular thing. What did he understand? They have not the love of God in them. Now listen to me. this love of God, I hear people all the time say, well, I love the Lord. This love of God that he's talking about is absent from these guys, it's got nothing to do with what the sinner does. Ask yourself this question privately. Would you want God to enter into judgment you based on your love to him? Huh? This love of God, it's something got to be given to us. Listen to these verses. Those who are dead in trespasses and sin, they have to have this love of God bestowed in their hearts. Listen to Paul. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into that grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of glory. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the, here it is, the why does hope not make ashamed? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now let those words sink in for just a second. I want to state this as clear as I can. The fact that these men would not come to the Lord, would not come to God's Christ, that they might have life, is an undeniable maxim taught in the Scriptures, namely this: all those whom God loves, what do? All those whom God loves, they all love Him. How do we know that? We love Him. And we do. Why? Because He first loved us. Now, folks, put your thinking caps on and put away all your old preconceived notions that Mom and Dad and Grandma and Grandpa and all them old dead preachers you sat under taught you wrongly. If all those that God loves, loves Him, and John 3:16 is indiscriminately applied to all men and women without exception, for God so loved the world. If He loves the world, who's going to love Him back? Everybody. So what can we do? We can quit. We can call Bill and cancel the conference. We don't have to come back to church anymore. Don't have to pick up the Bible anymore. Because He's loved the world. I'm telling you, these things are, you think I'm making light of something, but these things are serious. God's love's not like our love. It's not trivial. It's not based on feelings or emotions. It's based on legal justice, holiness, righteousness. He satisfied Himself in the person of His dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's love of God, folks. It's founded upon perfect satisfaction of God's law and justice through our God-appointed and sent surety and substitute, the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to John again. And this was manifested, the love of God. Here it is again. You have not the love of God. And this is revealed, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only Son into the world, that we might live through Him. Here ends love. Not that we loved Him. You hear that? But that He loved, past tense, loved us, and sent His Son. It says to be, which is not in the original. He sent His Son, the propitiation for our sin. Those who, that us that He loved, He sent Christ, the propitiation, perfect satisfaction of God's law and justice for their sin. And think of something else. Christ pronounced judgment on these Jews for considering the love of God to be a little significance in comparison to their obedience and to their morality. He said to these same Pharisees, woe, that's judgment, woe unto you Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manners of herbs, and pass over judgment. And listen, what else do they pass over? Pass over the love of God. These ought you to have done.
What?
Judgment and the love of God. And not leave the others undone. That word translated pass over. It means to neglect or omit or transgress against. Imagine that. Transgress against the love of God. Choosing their obedience and their morality and their sincerity over the sacrifice of the Messiah's word. Christ was crystal clear on this. He told these Jews, and he tells you and me, go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Why, Lord, will you have mercy and not sacrifice? For I am not come to call the righteous. Put all these things in context. None righteous, no, not one. You're not saying these guys who think they're righteous and despised others. But who did he call to come to call? But to call sinners. Sinners to repent. But here's the next thing. Christ declares the destiny of these men. Listen to you. I am come in my Father's name. You receive me not. If another come in his own name, notice what Christ says to them. You wouldn't receive me, but when his other comes in his own name, what are you going to do? You're going to receive him. You're going to follow him. And this statement's got to be understood and interpreted in light of John chapter 1, verse 10 through 13. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own. What? His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor the will of man, nor the flesh, but they were born how? Born of God. Christ came in the power and authority of the Father, came by his consent and will according to the everlasting covenant of grace with the Father. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he came not to do his own will, but whose will did he come to do? He came to do the will of the Father. Christ was called, he was sent, and he came by mutual agreement with the Trinity. And Christ brought his credentials with him, doing the works and the miracles which the Father had given him to do. Yet here's the sad reality. They received him not. Everything pointed him out to be the Messiah. Yet they rejected him as Messiah and wouldn't receive him as such. What did they do? They turned around and accused him and considered him to be an imposter. Considered him to be a deceiver. But here's their fate. And here's the fate of every single solitary person not chosen by God in the everlasting covenant of grace. If another come in his own name, you'll receive him. Now, when he talks about coming in his own name, we're not talking about like what this religious world has gone crazy about. I don't know if you're paying attention with things as bad as they are. What if they all started hollering about again? Who's on the rise? Huh? The Antichrist is right around the corner. Folks, Antichrist has always been here. You hear me? There's always been that which is against Christ, against God's Messiah. So he's not talking about a single person that run around putting the number 666 on everybody. So get that mess out of your head. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about all those who have the spirit of Antichrist. That word another, it means others, other spirits, other men. John said this, and every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist. whereof you have heard it should come, and even now it's already in the world. These Jews and every non-elect sinner will ultimately follow the spirit of Antichrist to reject God's Christ, the true Messiah, to their own destructions. Our Lord said this, "For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if possible," who would they deceive? They would deceive the very elect of God. But see, that's the thing, if it was possible. But it's not. Look at verse 44 of our text. "How can you believe which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from the Father?" Cometh from God only. Christ poses a question to these men that can be answered by a simple yes or no. How can you believe which receive honor one of another and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? And the answer is what? You can't. You cannot. And see, here's the thing. The reason they cannot believe has to do with this. They're more concerned about that honor. And that word honor means opinion, our judgment, our view. They're more concerned about the honor of their peers than they are about the opinion or judgment or view of who? The true and living God. You see, those born of God, those who are truly God's people, those that are considered in the Scriptures Jews, they seek that honor and praise of God which is found in Christ Jesus, the one these fleshly Jews rejected. Paul said, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and in the spirit, and not in the letter." Now listen to this. "Whose praise or honor," that's that word, "whose honor is not of men," but whose honor do we see? Opinion or judgment do we want? It's God. Verse 45. "Do not think that I'll accuse you to the Father." There's one that accuses you. "Even Moses, in whom you trust." It staggered me as I thought about it this week. Christ begins by telling these Jews that he's not the accuser of men. You know, over in Revelations, it talks about that the accuser of the brethren's cast down. And Christ makes it very plain here that he's not the accuser of men, no matter how evil or vile they might be. You think about that woman that those Jews, these same Jews, bring to our Lord over in further in the book of John. It was caught in the very act of adultery. And she's cast down before them. And they're demanding of him, what do we do with her? Moses in the law says this, that, and another. And after our Lord goes through that whole scenario with them and they've all gone away, it says, "When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said to her, Woman, where are thy accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" She said, "No man, Lord." Listen to you. Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Folks, our Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to bring charges against men, but to save them. And to be honest with you, accusation, it's not even compatible with Christ's office as substitute and surety and mediator and advocate for those sinners whom he represented. John put it like this, "My little children, these things I write unto you that do what? Don't sin. But If you do sin, what's Christ going to do? He's going to accuse you. No, he's not. If you do sin, we have an advocate. We have a lawyer. We have one who pleads our cause based on his blood, his righteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. Not for our sins only, but also for the whole world. Not all men and women without exception. He's saying, not just because he's talking to Jews. John's talking to Jews. Not just for us Jews, but for who else? All God's people in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. But here's the thing. Christ didn't have to accuse them. Because they already have plenty of folks to accuse them. Plenty of things to accuse them. Namely, think about it, their perverseness and their stubbornness in not coming to Christ for life. You will not come to me that you might have life. That's enough to condemn them. They're not possessing the love of God. Their rejection of Christ as Messiah who came in the name of the Father. Their willingness to follow one who would come in his own name and believe him, namely the Antichrist. They're seeking honor one from another. And not seeking the true spiritual eternal honor that God the Father freely gives. But Christ even told them somebody else is going to accuse them. He's going to accuse them. Moses, in whom you trust, he's going to accuse you. Why? For their supposed lives of self-righteous obedience, he would accuse them. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that by this man is preached unto you. And this is what those Jews did think they needed. Forgiveness of sins. By him, all who believe, all the believing, by him all that believe are justified from all things. Listen to this. From which you could not be justified by the law of God. Moses. Can you be any more clear than that? Their condemnation came because they sought life where God never intended life to be. The life that they needed was where? In Christ. And they're seeking in that which can only bring death, the law. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid, for if there had been a law given which could have given life, righteousness would have been by the law. He said this in Galatians chapter 3, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law, they are under what? They're under the curse. Look at verse 46 and 47 and we'll quit. For had you believed Moses, you would have believed me. For he wrote of me. But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my word? In these two verses, Christ told them plainly that if they believed the doctrines of Moses and what he wrote, what would they have done? They'd believed in him. It just popped into my mind. Simeon had the same scriptures they had. Same scriptures that these Jews studied and missed Christ, Simeon had. Who'd Simeon say? Who was Simeon looking for? Huh? What was Simeon's declaration? I have seen the Lord's Christ. Let thy servant go in peace. Huh? How'd Moses write up? Why? When you think about it, Moses and Christ, there's an agreement between the two of them. How do we know that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every man that believeth? But even more than that, think about it. He said he wrote of me. How'd he write of me? Wrote about him in an ark. Wrote about him in that first promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He wrote of Christ when Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He wrote about him when he wrote, recorded everything about Abraham and his life, including his sons Isaac and Jacob after him. He wrote of him what? The brazen serpent,
the bitter waters of Marah with the stick that went in and made the water sweet. He wrote of him in the Psalms. Moses wrote of Christ in his entirety in the first five books of the Bible. He told them, did he not? There'd be one, God's going to raise a prophet like me. You'll hear him. You'll hear him. But Christ deals a death blow to them in verse 47. If you believe not his writings. Think about what kind of a statement. What's he say? If you believe not his writings. What's he telling them point blank? You don't believe what Moses wrote. Because if you believe what Moses wrote, what would you do? You'd believe me. You'd believe my words. Christ tells them plainly they didn't really believe Moses' words about redemption and forgiveness, satisfaction. And if they didn't believe Moses, who was a faithful servant in the Lord's house, according to the book of Hebrews, writing those things that typified Christ, God's Christ, and redemption through his person and through his work, how shall you believe my word? Seeing the house over which Moses was faithful, whose house was it anyhow? It wasn't Moses' house. It was God's church. Christ's bride, that over which he was the son of the house. Listen to this and we'll close. Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto you. These Jews have said, we're not in bondage to any man. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever. But the son, where's the son dwell at? In the house, the church, forever. And he ended it up with this. If the Son therefore make you free, how free are you? You'll be free indeed. Free from the law, oh happy condition. Jesus hath bled and there is remission. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts, minds, and understanding. Carry us safely to our home. Bring us back together this next Friday night at 7:30 when we begin our Bible conference. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed. Donald, if you would, lead us in closing prayer, please.